4, 5 of the book of Deuteronomy.
Moses' last hurrah, passing the torch to Joshua, reminding the people of what they've been through, what they've been committed to, what the promises are, and how they are supposed to keep the promise.
Right. So, did everybody get that? Anybody disagree? Okay, so what can we glean from that then? What is some significance for us? Since Moses was talking specifically to his people thousands of years ago, what does that have anything to do with us?
Don't stray.
Right? That's pretty important. Jeff?
Well, it's like he's reminding the people to think of what God has done for them. And same thing in our lives. We can go back in our memory, our journals, whatever. And we can remind ourselves of when we went through hard times, how God pulled us through and was there for us, and that it'll be there again in the future.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. And that was definitely a theme that we've seen going through here, is that remember that I brought you out of Egypt. Remember that, in trying to get them to recall the way God had worked in their life in the past, so that they'd understand that that's the same way that he's going to work in the future in their life, so they could trust him. And that was the key. Anything else? Right. And the difference is, instead of the law being outside of us, the law is inside of us in Christ. And that law is the law of love through the Holy Spirit, that we follow God by that instead of an external set of rules. And Jesus fulfilled the law for us. So that inability that we had to fulfill the law has already been taken care of. So the only thing left is for us just to enjoy fellowship with God, because he's fulfilled the law for us, which has allowed us to come close to God. Good. You're going to say something there, Clint? Did you forget?
No, I think it can be encouraging for everybody, because we've all been promised at least a shot at abundant life here and now. And I think sometimes we definitely see through glass darkly, at least I do. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a forest at night in the pitch black, bumping into trees, and I don't know what I'm bumping into. And you can read through something like this and remember there's battles along the way in coming into the promised land, and in the promised land there are still battles. But sometimes looking at it in the scripture, it draws a different light to it. It's like looking at the forest from above. Mm-hmm. And you see, oh, this is why this is happening. It's a picture that you can, like you said, Jeff, about remembering. You can remember what this whole thing is about sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
How come it doesn't feel like abundant life? How come the abundant life hurts? And you can, I think it's just for everybody that is trying to obtain that abundant life, it is a good roadmap or a reminder along the way of some of the things that you run into. And so, encouraging.
Yeah, it's good for us to know how God works, to see the way he deals with us. It's good to understand his ways so that we're not confused. when we do get in a desert and we say, well, the guy on TV told me if I'll tithe more that I won't have any financial problems. And the guy told me on TV that if I would send him some money that I would be healed from my sickness. And so we look at things like the book of Deuteronomy and we see, where does that come from? That the God, this is how God deals with His chosen special people. Just like, you know, going to, and there's a reason behind all that. And we've talked before of how God would encourage the children of Israel, and He said He would do all that because He is working good in the end. That was the purpose. And so God is far more interested in our permanent change internally than He is in our temporary satisfaction externally, because that's long lasting and that's permanent. It's something we can draw on, and it's something that actually becomes part of us, instead of the opposite of looking for temporary short term things to satisfy us in the moment. But if we become people like that, then we have to chase every experience and every fantasy and every pleasure that the world has to offer. But God is far more interested in developing these things inside of us so that we'd be complete inside and lacking in nothing. It's good we understand that. It's good we know that. If we didn't have this, we would think something's wrong. If we didn't have the book of Job, we would often think there's something wrong with me, just like Job's counselors would say. When in fact, it's just the opposite. There's nothing wrong, but it's God's working a deeper work in our lives. And God sees things from a much higher perspective than we do. And oftentimes we see things just what is best for me right now. And what would I like to happen right now? But that is so nearsighted and short-sighted of the bigger thing that God wants to do in our life. So, any final comments before we get into it?
I think something just came to my mind that the main character in Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, he says one night to the Lord in a conversation, he says, "I know, Lord, we're the chosen people, but sometimes can't you just choose somebody else?"
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes I can relate to that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else?
He was saying about the there's going to be trouble. My favorite person in the whole Bible is probably Caleb. And just the fact that whole Hebron Valley has to this day one of the finest agricultural valleys in the world. But there's giants in their hills.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's for us, that's the spiritual warfare that we go through as Christians. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 12, Moses instructing the children of Israel, teaching them as they go into the promised land how to enjoy it. And so in verse 12, he says, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." So guys, you're going in to this place that I'm going to give you. It's awesome. It's everything you can always want, everything you'd always desire. And as you go in there, there's judgments and statutes that I want you to observe. That word observe is to guard, like to put a hedge around something, or to put like a protection, or to look at something as valuable. And that's how God wanted them to see His statutes and judgments. His judgments would be His verdict, His opinion, if you will, about something, or the way He views things, which is the right way. He wants us to see what the way God sees things. And he wants us to see it that way as well and protect that and see that, that the way God sees things is valuable and is important. And it would be important for them as they go in if they were going to enjoy the promised land, as for us, as if we're going to enjoy the abundant spiritual life, there are some things we need to know. There are some issues about God that we need to learn in order for us to possess all the land, or really in our life that God would possess all of us. And as God possesses us, or as He has more of our life given to Him, then that's the amount that He works with. And whatever God has to work with, is that's what's blessed. That's what's spiritual. That's what's being made new every day. That's what's satisfying. That's what's blessed. And that's what we give to God. So the first thing he says in verse 2, if you're going to enjoy, and he's going to deal with worship now, how they're going to worship God. You shall, in verse 2, utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And so as they were going to go into the promised land, it wasn't a vacant lot that they were going to take over. It was a place that probably a lot due to the beautiful abundance of it, that's where everybody wanted to be. And so there were people there that had established their territory there, that had built fortified cities, which means big walls around their cities so nobody can attack them and take over their land. And they were dug in. And God says that that's the place that you're going to go. You're going to go into a place that there are enemies that worship false gods, that a place that there are people spiritually dark, and you're going to go in there. And I see the parallels to us and to our church and to Christianity, as God says that we are lights that have come into darkness. So we're coming into places as we desire to grow, or we say, God, I'm surrendering this area of my life to you. I want you to have this area of my life instead of me having it, or instead of me offering this part of my life to worldliness or to the things that aren't right, God, I'm giving that to you. Well, there's a spiritual battle there. That's why it's this, you know, God says, I'll give you as much as me as you want. And as we begin to move forward, we find that there are enemies opposing our desire, our God-given desire to want to have more of God. And so how do we handle that? What do we do? Do we just say this is too hard and give up? Or do we say, God, it's worth it for me to continue to move forward, that you would have more of me as you dispossess the enemies that are in my life, the darkness that's in my life? And as God comes in, the light shines on that darkness in our life, and those enemies begin to flee. That's when we have the freedom, and that's where we have the light in our life, the spiritual blessings. But for them, notice, as they're going to worship God, and that's really the key here, is God was creating a people, and he was going to place them in a certain place for himself so that they would be worshipers of him. And that didn't mean they'd just go in and play music, as we often equate music with worshiping God. Worshiping God is not music necessarily. It's really can be whatever we're doing as we offer it to God. Whatever is in our hand, whatever profession we have, whatever thing we're doing at that time, we worship God by offering ourselves to God in the midst of that activity, whatever that may be. we've come to think that worship equals somebody playing a guitar and drums and bass and singing songs to the Lord. Well, that is, can be, but worship technically in the New Testament, it just means to turn and kiss the Lord, to turn and kiss God. And so whatever we're doing is we offer ourselves to God in whatever activity we're conducting, that's worship. We're worshiping God right now. We're worshiping God as we prayed earlier. We're worshiping God as we're talking about Him, as we're honoring Him in whatever we do. But see, for the children of Israel to go in and worship the Lord, they had to get rid of some stuff. You notice that? Go in verse 2, and utterly destroy all the places. So they had to destroy the places when they would go in. There would be certain places that their enemies would worship the Lord. One we see was in high mountains. And they thought that the higher they got, that they would be getting closer to their gods. And so they'd worship on high mountains. And so God was saying, and this is important for us to understand, that to worship God often involves getting rid of stuff in our life before we can offer Him true worship. So He wants them to utterly destroy the places, the certain places, and that may be for us where we go. You remember earlier that they were to apply the blood to the priests, to hit the earlobe of his right ear, and to his thumb, and to his toe. And sort of representing that whatever that priest would hear should be watched. Whatever that priest would do with his hands should be careful and should be watched. Wherever that priest would go with his feet should be watched. And so sometimes then if we're going to truly worship the Lord and have an abundant experience with God, it's going to require us to destroy certain places that involve idols in our life or darkness or things that are just not of the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." And so God here then is not, he's telling them you need to get rid of utterly. So there's nothing left, no semblance left of these places that the pagans would worship. And not only that, you're to get rid of the things, the little statues and the little idols that they would have, the things that they would use in their worship. And for us then, the application is really, really important to see that as we move forward with God, sometimes it does involve then getting rid of something. It's not just giving ourselves to God, because as we give ourselves to God, but then we don't rid ourselves of certain things that have crept into our life, idols, and you may be saying, well, what is exactly an idol? And a good test, a good measure for you and I tonight to see if maybe something has creeped in our life that, you know, may not be good for us. Can we do without it for a week or 2 weeks? How would we feel if we were to do without this certain thing for a week or 2 weeks? Does that sort of strike us as, wow, that would be really hard, that, and I don't want to do that? And then we automatically start to fight that. Probably a good indication that maybe this hobby or this habit has become more than a hobby or habit, but is something that we're struggling with if we can't easily say, you know, Next couple weeks, I'm not going to watch TV at all. Next couple weeks, I'm not going to play a video game, a computer game. Next couple weeks, I'm not going to, you know, whatever that may be. You know, and for a lot of people, it's a lot of different things. That's not to say there's anything wrong with hobbies or things that we, you know, have interest in. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But when those things become, and they can all become more important to us than the things of God. And maybe we don't recognize it, but you know, if that thing is difficult for us to give up, it could be a relationship, it could be a person, it could be, we could be workaholics and say, you know, I just can't leave work early. You know, I have to finish this, and we just keep going on like that. And those things can creep into our life and become more important to us, or just occupy or take the place of God in our life. And that's an idol. And so here may be issues in our life where we need to say, you know, okay, this week I know there's a little thing kind of I spend a lot of time doing. I'm going to see if I can not do it for a week. And if that's a struggle, then you probably have an idol that has crept into your life a little bit. The neat thing is that with God, we can have as much as of Him as we want. And He never says that that's, you know, things of God are probably the only things that we can go after 100% and never have any addictions or not have any negative repercussions or hurt ourselves or anything like that. And so that's really what God wants. And it's interesting to me that you don't read too much in the Bible about a lot of extra interests. You know, like you think about, can you think of any hobbies the disciples might have had? You don't read a lot about that. You don't read a lot about things they did for entertainment. And I think, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. I bet he really enjoyed building things just when he'd have some time. I think a lot of the disciples probably really enjoyed just going fishing just for fun, not for work and things like that. But it's interesting to see that their whole lives were given over to God. And God was the center of everything that they did. And when we're in that place, that condition, where God just is over all that we do, now we've sort of taken a step closer to understanding the abundance that comes from having a relationship with God. But as if we don't, if we just continue to move in a direction of just our hobbies overwhelming us and the interests and occupations of this world being so dominant in our lives, we're not going to possess much of the promised land. We're going to miss out on those spiritual blessings. And you see, the Bible says that we will reap whatever we sow. Interesting principle. The thing is whatever we feed, either the spirit or the flesh, is what's going to dominate our lives. And it's always interesting to me to see how easy it is sometimes for me to pick up a newspaper and read the sports page or turn on ESPN. That's my struggle. It's how easy that is versus how difficult it can be to get into the Word and to spend time praying. And that is a case in point of the struggle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. And none of us are immune to that. We all have that sort of struggle like that. The thing is we're like sponges. Our minds, our hearts, and our what we have inside of us, we're like sponges, and we'll absorb what we put in. And so as we feed the Spirit in our life, we feed ourselves spiritual things. What's going to dominate our life is the Spirit, and we'll be spiritual people. What's the good thing about that? Well, that's then where we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. We know joy that we've never known before. We know love that we've never known love before. We know peace like we've never known peace before. We understand and enjoy goodness and gentleness and kindness. And we know and understand those things to the extent that we're feeding our spirit. But at the same time, we're going to go through a lot of discouragement and doubt and depression and confusion as we fill ourselves with the things of this world. Even just benign things that may not be bad or good, but as we just fill ourselves with them, then we're going to reap what's being sowed into our life. And so that's where we can see the practicalness of what's being said here, and maybe relate a little bit to the difficulty that they've experienced. Because we have to believe God when we pick up the remote control. We have to believe that what God has for us is better than what the TV is going to have for us. We have to believe that. And then we have to make steps in that direction. We have to believe that if I turn off the TV or that video game and I spend some time in prayer and journaling and writing down the things that God's showing me and maybe even calling somebody else up and sharing those with them, we have to believe that that is going to be more enjoyable and fruitful and fulfilling than the time we spend doing something else. And so we have a real battle, just like the children of Israel did. Real struggle going on. It's the same thing. And so God's saying, you need to get rid of those things. You know, that thing that you may be struggling with, that if you thought you had to give it up for 2 weeks, and it's just kind of pulling at you, well, God would say, you need to just completely get rid of that. And don't leave an exit door for yourself so that, you know, in a weak moment, you're going to say, well, and go back to it. But you need to get rid of those places and those things that have become idols in your life. Verse 5, he says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So in contrast to that, so they're to get rid of those things are going to hinder their walk and their relationship. And in place of that, because you're not supposed to just do nothing, just get rid of something and do nothing in turn. The idea is that you'd get rid of whatever that thing is and fill yourself instead with the things of God. And so he says in verse 5, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So when we worship the Lord, first, you notice we're to really seek God about, God, what would you have me to do and where would you have me to go? A couple applications here. One, I think this speaks of what we should be looking for in a church, a place of worship, that we should be seeking the Lord. Lord, where do you want me to go? Because clearly being pointed out here was there was a central place where God's children, God's people were to meet together. But also individually in our lives, I think we all should have a place where we like to go, a quiet place at a quiet time, and we could spend time with the Lord. I think that's important that we have our place like that. It could be somewhere in our house, or for me, it's down by the lake. I have a certain spot I like to go to, and that's where I talk to the Lord. That's where, and when you have a place like that, it's just sometimes you just are so excited to get to that place because that's a place where you just pray about, God, I want to meet with you. Is there a place you want to meet with me where I can go and hear from you and get rid of all the distractions? That's the beauty of going on the retreats like these guys just went on, because you know, a lot of people say it's, you know, you have this big peak experience and you encounter God and God, He's more there than He is here and that kind of thing. But really what it is just getting rid of all the distractions. It's getting rid of the phone calls, the cell phones, the text messages, the iPods and the TV and all that. And you're just there basically the whole time just fellowshipping, getting into the Word, praying, meeting with God. And that's why those times are so special, if you've ever gone on a retreat like that. But God wants us to have places like that, I believe, all the time. Just a place to meet with Him. But also, as we see the importance of a church, that we ask God, where would He have us to meet with Him in a corporate setting? And notice in verse 5, it says, "Seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all your tribes, to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go." So, in this place, as opposed to where the Canaanites and all these different enemies of God would meet, and they'd have all these different gods, they were to find a place that God's name would be there, that God would be preeminent, that God would be central, that God would be the focus. And this is a prescription for choosing a church, I think. What should I look for in a church? You know, what do people out there look for when they're looking for a church? Here should be the menu, the recipe. Here's what God said. Find a place, pray, seek God about where He should have you go. And that place needs to be a place where the name of God is in the center of this place. That's the central theme. That's the purpose, that's the place, is to worship God. But notice this, in verse 6, He says, "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks." So when you go, when you seek God, and God says, you know, go to this place to worship, and God's name is preeminent, it's central, it's not hidden, it's not a secret what this place is all about, but it's all about God, testifying, witnessing to God. But then as we come together in a place like that, in a church, or a gathering of Christians together, this should be a place of, when we see burnt sacrifices, that's a place of where we give ourselves over. It's a place where we can sacrifice ourselves. For us, that would mean a place where we can give our time, where we can pour our hearts into, our energy, our devotion. It's a place where we see God's work being done, and we could be a part of that. And so that's another thing that you'd want to look for in a church. It'd be a place where people are sacrificing themselves. That's what a burnt offering was all about. It would be that self would be burned up so that God would be preeminent, that God would reign. And so you'd want to be in a church where that's taught, that people, it's not about ourselves, but it's about offering to God and giving ourselves to God. And church should be a place where we can do that, to stir up our gifts, to use our gifts. And as God supernaturally puts a body together, a body of Christ, He supernaturally puts gifts in people, different gifts, different gift mixes, so that each one, each member of the body is functioning within their giftedness. And this is how Jesus Christ manifests Himself to the world, through individuals coming together, making up His body, that then the world can see the fullness of God through the church. And so it should be a place of giving. It should be a place of sacrifice. It should be a place where self is put on the altar. It should be a place where others are being ministered to, where there's love, because we're dead to ourselves, so we're forgiving, we're loving one another, encouraging, building up one another sacrificially. And then it should be a place where you bring your tithes. We don't talk about that a lot, our tithes. It should be where we're showing God through our finances, saying, "God, I'm trusting You." And so here's my money, here's my offering, here's a physical, tangible example, God, that I'm trusting in you, that I know the blessings of my job, the health that you've given me to earn money, and that all of that that I have, it's because of you, God. And here, God, here's a faith offering. Here's a representation of the fact that I'm trusting you for every physical, material thing that comes from my life. And you may recall the children of Israel, when they're first building the tabernacle, as they would travel through the wilderness, there would be a tabernacle, a portable temple where they would worship God. And they needed stuff to build it. They needed resources. When they left Egypt, they didn't have a lot of resources except what God made the Egyptians give them. And so as they went out, you know, Moses said, you know, to bring your gold and bring whatever you have, bring it. Because what they had was given to them supernaturally, as God told the Egyptians to give them their stuff. They started bringing stuff. They started bringing so much stuff that Moses had to say, okay, stop bringing stuff, because they had too much. That's an example for us of God doing so many things in our life, and we being so blessed materially that we're cheerfully giving to the Lord. And you know, we don't make a big stink about offering, and maybe we've been guilty as a church of understating that, but I don't believe in overstating it for sure. And so we put the box there, we let people know, and tithing is something that is important. It's an act of worship. Just like, you know, we talk about having worship for church. Well, worshiping is also tithing. And what it does is we tithe, it shows that we are trusting God with our resources and with our finances. And so that was to be brought to this place that God had chosen. Verse 7, it says, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So church, or this gathering place where we come to worship God sacrificially, or God's the center, where we're bringing our material things to God, we're bringing ourselves to God, we're stirring up our gifts. Well, you know what? Church is a place of rejoicing too. Did you know that? Church is not a place where we sit there with our tail between our legs. And I saw a picture in the newspaper this morning where they had a group of men, looked like about 100 men they had a picture of, and they're all Muslim men with their shirts off, and they had been whipping each other, as you know, to try to show how faithful they are and all that. And church shouldn't be a place like that. It should be a place of blessing. But notice the connection. As we put God first, as we sacrifice ourselves, as we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we give to God of our material things because we recognize how God has blessed us with material things, then there's blessings in this place. There's rejoicing. There's happiness. There's joy. And that's always the result of people who have learned to surrender themselves to God and have learned the blessing of giving their life to God and letting God be in charge. And that's the promised land. That's the abundance. But see, there's no abundance if we're not surrendering to God. There's no abundance as we live for ourselves. There's no abundance as ourself is the center. And you know, as the teaching today focuses on self in church today. And I really don't know how these guys get away with it. A lot of the teaching I see on TV, I don't know how these guys get away with that, and how they teach things that are so wrong and so unbiblical and so self-centered and so untrue, and people just buy that hook, line, and sinker. It just baffles me. The only way that can happen is if you don't know your Bible. And I just had somebody the other day ask me, well, they're asking me, well, they knew I was a pastor, is your church like like such and such as I saw this guy on TV, and you know, and this they say, oh, he just keeps asking for money every time I watch the show, and this person wasn't a Christian. I said, well, you know, we're a little different than that, but that's what people see Christianity being outside of Christianity. It's all about give me, give me, give me, and God will bless you. But in reality, it's the denial of self. It's the sacrifice of self. It's the surrender of self. It's the losing of self, not the gaining of self. And I don't know how these guys get away with that. But these are the most popular teachers in the United States today. It's these guys that teach this self-centered Christianity, which is really not Christianity at all. But you see the whole thing working together just beautifully and perfectly as individuals will come to the Lord, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow them. Those who lose their life will find their life. And that's the whole idea here. So let me read that in verse 7 again. There you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, which the Lord God has blessed you. And notice that then it says they should eat before the Lord. That's the sacrifice, the burnt offering that they brought to the Lord, that they were to get a part of that back. I think that's neat. Because as they would offer to the Lord, then that offering would also be that which God would give them back to enjoy too. That's how it works. So in verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That's pretty important, isn't it? So he's saying right now, Moses is preaching to these people, and he's saying, you know, no one looks to leadership, no one looks to authority, no one falls into their place that God has for them. But everybody is just doing their own thing according to what they think is right, not heeding God, not heeding His word. And that's where everything falls apart. So there's some humility here. There's this real lack of teaching today, I believe, on humility. And this idea of being humble in the sight of the Lord, that God gives grace to the humble, that if God's people who are called by His name will humble themselves and pray and seek His face, then God would heal their land. But this lack of humility is another thing that you see prevailing in Christians today, I believe, my opinion, my observation. And I believe it comes from the teaching of today that's focused on self. It's bring heaven to earth now, that you can have it all now and be the best you can be now. And this whole focus on me, 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 it creates a lack of humility. And this humility we see in the Bible is so critical in order for a person to really enjoy God, that idea of humility. In verse 9, for as yet you have not come to the rest. So they haven't come to the place which the promised land is. It represents rest. Everything we've talked about so far that God's saying to do will bring rest for you. As of this point, you have not entered in. You don't have that rest. And that's one of the great benefits and blessings of being a Christian, is God gives us the opportunity to have rest in our spirits. Even though the world may be in turmoil, in chaos, you may be in work situations where everybody's freaking out because of the numbers or because of they didn't make their payroll this week or this, and they may be upset at you because you don't have the same sort of freaked out attitude about everything that happens, but you have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Why is that? Because you know everything's going to work itself out. You don't have to freak out. And maybe some of you have been like that. Were you the type of person that something doesn't go right and you just completely have a panic attack? We're not people like that. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound mind. That this Holy Spirit in us has given us this ability that even though we're in this world, be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. It's a certain peace that God gives us and a rest. And so he says in verse 10, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So notice that the focus there is they were to go in. It was always about the name of God. That would be set up first. And it says there in verse 11, there you shall bring all that I command you. And he talks about all the offerings and things that we just pointed out. Verse 13. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. They were to do it just as God said in verse 13. And that's something that we need to watch in our own life, because there can be this overzealousness. You know, when you really start getting into, you know, serving the Lord in church, and maybe you start doing a ministry or something, and then all of a sudden you want more, and you just started going nuts with it, just wanting to be crazed with ministry. And God puts this hunger and he puts a burden on your heart and a desire. But here he's telling them, well, just don't go nuts and do this thing everywhere, but you need to have restraint. As Paul, the Apostle Paul, we see him praying for open doors. He was a guy that was probably really like that, just wanting to go bonkers and wanting to talk to every single person that he saw, and wanting to go minister to every group of people that he saw. And he didn't have all those opportunities. And God would open doors for him, and he'd pray for open doors, but he just wouldn't go on this reckless abandon and, as he would say, start punching the air like a shadow boxer. He didn't want to do that, but he wanted his punches to count. He wanted his ministry to count. And so that's sort of the flip side of zealousness, not to be overzealous, but to allow God to open up doors, open up opportunities. I wouldn't, you know, get frustrated with the lack of opportunities, but we just be patient, be trusting in the Lord, enjoying our relationship with him. And then God will open doors for us. And as he opens those doors, we minister, we go through them, and God uses us. But he's saying, don't get crazed with doing things that I'm not ordaining, that I'm not leading in, and that I'm not driving you in that direction. Don't get crazy with that. Verse 14 says, but in the place which the Lord chooses. See that? So let God choose for us what ministry we have, where we're going to go, how we're going to do it, the timing, all that stuff. Let God choose those things. Okay, that's just trusting in him then too. Because sometimes we can say, well, look at all those unsaved people. It's frustrating not being able to meet all those needs and to be ministering. But each day we have to realize that we don't have the ability to affect every single person. And we need to ask God to lead us in those divine opportunities, that it would be him leading us there. So in verse 15, he says, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, and you shall pour it on the earth like water. So he's saying, there, when God is ordaining the place that we're to offer ourselves, and there's a timing involved there, but he says, when God opens that door, basically go for it with all that you have. That's when you do it. When the door's open, when the opportunity's there, when the burden on your hearts to meet that need is there, then just go for it with everything you got, with gusto. And that's how you serve the Lord. And so then he talks about all the unclean and clean animals that they were able to eat. And so let's look at verse 29 there. We're just going to finish with the rest of this chapter. So as we worship the Lord, this is real worship. As we're seeking the Lord, God's the center, we're sacrificing ourselves. There's rejoicing in our worship. And you can equate this to when we do worship at church. We're sacrificing to God. We've given over of the dark, dirty things in our life. And we're saying, God, take these. And then we're just seeking God sacrificially, pouring our heart out to Him. We're not looking ourselves to get a lightning bolt or a chill down the spine. When we worship God, it should be all directed at blessing Him. Yes, in turn, we get blessed. But when we sit and worship and say, okay, God, come on, do your thing. I'm here, I'm waiting. That's not worship. Worship is proactive, where we're doing something towards God to bless Him. And that's giving of our hearts and giving Him our praise and our thanksgiving. And yes, that can be expressed through music like we do a lot of times. It's a great way to do that. But here in verse 29, then he says, it's got to be pure. Look at this. He says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Be careful that we're not too interested in knowing how people do evil things. Be careful, you know, the Garden of Eden, the devil came and tempted Eve. He said, hey, God doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. He doesn't want you to know about evil. And God didn't. Just like we wouldn't want our children to be exposed to pornography when they're young. And some may say, well, you know, you're just trying to hold them back from something. You're just trying to restrict them. But, you know, if any normal parent loves their child, they don't want to unnecessarily expose their child to evil. And so he's basically saying it's good to be naive to evil things, to have a pure heart. It's good that we don't know how all these evil things work, that our minds are pure as best they can be. It's difficult. But don't look into them. Don't investigate them. Don't find out. You know, don't go on the internet and look at what people are looking at or try to find out ways, you know, this smut and dirt and gossip. And, you know, they have that YouTube now and everybody are watching videos on, you know, their favorite star that's done something stupid. And don't do that. You keep your minds pure. Keep your hearts pure. Keep your worship pure. And, you know, we don't have to be that relevant. You know, it's not necessary for us to be experts in pop culture so we can relate to everybody. So, you know, I watch the news. I want to know what's going on in our world. And I think that is important. At least for me it is. But, you know, for some people, it may not be good to watch the news. It may not be good to expose yourself to that. But especially, just be real careful about these traps, these snares, because the devil knows how precious our minds are, how precious our hearts are. And that's why the Bible says that we're to guard our hearts, we're to guard our minds. Instead of filling our minds with images that will never be erased, fill your mind with images that are good then. The Bible says that we're to think on these things that are true. That's what we're to use our minds for. Think on these things that are lovely, are pure, are praiseworthy. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. That we're to use our minds and use our hearts and give ourselves over to the things that are good and godly and pure. And not to give ourselves over to those things that are dark and ugly and that eventually will bring a darkness into our lives. Remember, we will reap what we sow. You can't get around that. That is a biblical principle. And what we fill our hearts and our minds with is what's going to come out of our life. It's either darkness or light. So, verse 30, let me read that again. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared. That's a good word there, ensnared, to follow them. And that's what the world is looking to do to us. It's ensnaring, and it's looking to make us. That's a word that speaks of dominance, control. That's what sin does. That's what darkness does. It's control. It's dominance. It's addiction. And God works totally the opposite of that. He doesn't make us, control us, do all that. But He wants us to give ourselves to Him. But it's not like that with evil, with sin, and with darkness. With evil and sin and darkness, it's looking to conquer us, to take control of us and destroy us. And that's why these words are used. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ. I love that. I love that. That our worship of God is to be simple, without all these props, without all these things to make things complicated and difficult. But don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ. It's not a whole bunch of other things. It's just Christ. And He's there. And we don't have to add in all these other things to give ourselves a lightning bolt to worship God. But God is simple, and He's looking for us to worship Him simply and purely from a pure heart. Verse 31 again, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which He hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters with the fire to their gods. And they would place their little babies on a burning hot statue of Molech, their god Molech. And they would place these babies in the hands of this scalding hot statue to sacrifice their babies. And they'd play drums really loud to drown out the screams of these babies. And that's how they would worship their god Molech. And so for us, it's important, I think, as a church, not to let the world determine how we worship God. And not to let things creep in to our church that would say, well, you know, people won't come unless you do this or this and this. Well, what does God want? That's what we need to ask. How are we to worship God in spirit and in truth? Simply. And that's how we come to God. And so we look to Him, and we don't have to look to the world, to what they do, to show us how to worship our God. That's what's being said here. Don't copy the way that these false religious people worship their gods. Don't copy that. But you worship God the way I ask you to worship me. You don't copy there. You don't look into their ways that they do it. Because to me, God would say, I just want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. Simply. So verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. There's that exhortation again. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. That's a good one to underline and highlight. We're not to add or take away from it. And I think a lot of the philosophy behind what we do as a church is found here in the book of Deuteronomy. Just to worship God simply, to make Him the center, to worship Him in spirit. Don't get caught up in all these new fads and phases and things that people are doing in this world. But God has to be enough. And if God's not enough, then no matter what we do to add to it, that'll never be enough. And so, is God enough for us? Is He enough for us? Well, we'll find out when we go home, right? We'll find out when we wake up in the morning. Is God all we need? Or maybe some of those idols that are kind of pulling on us a little bit. And you know, that's a hard thing to deal with, to realize that. And I just want to encourage you that if maybe God has brought something to your attention, not to beat yourself up about it, but to do something about it. Don't let it go on when God is trying to speak to you today about something. And I guarantee you, as you just let go of that thing that you think you can't let go of, and God begins to fill and take the place of that thing which is hard for you to think about life without, God will never, never be a debtor to any man. He'll always give you more than you give up. And so, that's the story of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Does anybody have any thoughts, questions, things that stood out to you before we go? We have just a minute or so. A lot in that chapter, huh? A lot of meat in there. A lot of stuff to think about. What's that? How come they could? With the gazelles. Well, there are certain animals that they weren't allowed. He is specifying the certain ones that they couldn't. And a lot of those just had to do with health reasons. But we didn't go over that whole list, but he went through a whole list of, and we talked about that in, I think, Leviticus, all the different animals, and the ones with the split hooves, and the hooves, the one that chew the grass, and don't, but basically had to do with dietary things and health reasons. And that's something that they found out later with the nation of Israel, that the people were getting famines and dying of all these diseases that the children of Israel weren't. And it's another proof of how God's wisdom, all these diseases that are in meats and all this stuff that God said to stay away from, people would die from. The children of Israel never had any problems with those. Amazing. So, anybody else?